Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to see you all this evening. If you would, open in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. It comes right after Obadiah and before Micah. I don't know how helpful that is, but the order is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then it moves on to the book of the 12, the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah. And then you find Jonah after that. We'll be looking at Jonah chapter 1, starting there, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 this evening. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray together again. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you send your word to your people. We thank you, Lord, that you spoke in times past in various ways to your prophets to communicate your will to your people. And Lord, we thank you that in these last days you've spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have given us your will concerning our salvation. We thank you that you teach us what we should believe about you and what duty you require of us. We thank you that you use your word to conform us more to the image of Christ, to cause us to grow up in the knowledge of him. We thank you, Lord, that you use it to encourage our faith. We pray that you would do those things this evening. Lord, give us attentive ears, open hearts to hear your voice. Lord, we pray that we would not come away from here unchanged, but that we would seek to follow what your command and will is. Give us the grace to obey you, our God and King. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine that you were lying in your bed one night and a vision from God came to you all of a sudden. I want you to imagine that God spoke very clearly to you about something he wanted you to do. I want you to imagine that the thing he asked you to do was something that took you outside of your comfort zone. You knew it was something that God desired, but something that you really didn't want to do. How would you respond if that happened to you? Would you obey God's voice? Many people say that if God would actually appear to them, they would follow what he said if they had that kind of experience. Well, now I want you to imagine that you're sitting in a pew at church, which shouldn't be too difficult for you. And Pastor Andy is preaching to you from the Word of God, and he tells you something that God is commanding you to do. And the thing that Pastor Andy tells you that God is telling you to do is something that takes you outside of your comfort zone, something that you don't really want to do, but you know it's something that God really desires. How would you respond to the preaching of God's word? How would you respond to that message? Would you do what God wanted you to do? Well, in the text before us this evening, God speaks directly to one of his people and commands him to complete a certain task. It was God's expectation that his prophet would submit to his will and proclaim the message God had given him to give to others. God had given him a message to deliver, but God's servant chose to disregard and disobey God's message, God's command. My hope for you this evening is that you will do the exact opposite of what Jonah did. You'll have the exact opposite of Jonah's response. The Lord's desire for you is to submit yourselves to him as his prophets, doing and proclaiming his will. And that's my desire for you as well, that you would submit yourselves to the Lord as his prophets. Do and proclaim his will. Because the Lord uses his people as prophets to communicate his will. We see this in verse 1 of our text. Look there with me, please. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, The book of Jonah begins with words that are typical for when God calls a prophet and asks him to proclaim a certain message. This phraseology, "Now the word of the Lord came to whoever, the word of the Lord came to Jonah," identifies that God is going to give him a message to give to someone else. So even though verse 1 doesn't say Jonah's a prophet, it's very clear already that this is the role God wants him to play. The only other piece of information that we're given about Jonah here is that he's the son of Amittai. This little tidbit of information directs our attention to another portion of Scripture, which is the only other place that gives us some information about Jonah. Jesus did speak about him in the Gospels, but for a different reason. This gives some biographical information in 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 25. Let me read that for you. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher." With that extra information, we can learn that Jonah was indeed for sure a prophet, because the author of Kings says that he was the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. We also learn that his ministry was during the middle of the 8th century B.C. and was centered in the northern kingdom of Israel, because the author says that he was speaking about Jeroboam II, who was reigning during that time. So we see that Jonah was an established prophet of God ministering in his kingdom. And God was choosing to use his prophet again. He was choosing to speak through him again to communicate his word and will. You see, that's exactly what a prophet's job is. It's the prophet's duty to act as a mediator between God and man. And ordinarily, when we think of mediators, we think of priests, which is OK. That's good. Priests are mediators, but the priests are mediators between man and God. Prophets are mediators between God and man. It's the prophet's job to communicate God's will to his people. And often when we think about prophets, we think only of those people who tell about the future, people who foretell something is about to occur. Prophets did do this, but their primary job was to foretell what God wanted his people to do. Time and time again, God would choose men from among his own people to speak his will. There was Moses, there was Samuel, there was Elijah, Elisha, and then came Jonah. God once again was using one of his servants to do his will, to proclaim a message for his own glory. And the same holds true for you and me today. Jesus, as the ultimate prophet, has come and communicated the Father's will. And he's given us that communication. He's given us the Father's will in the Holy Scriptures, which we have. We don't need some vision or divine revelation to come to us in a dream or while we're laying on our bed in some vision. But we have God's will, what he wants us to do for our lives right here in his word. And now we as the church have a prophetic role to play. We now speak on behalf of God, communicating his will from his word. God regularly communicates his will to his people through the prophetic office of the ordained eldership. But also as his collective body, you and I play a prophetic role in the world. God uses his church to speak his will to the world and society around us. You see, the Lord's will is for everyone to hear, not just his own people. The Lord desires all of society and all of the world to know what his will is. Look at God's call on Jonah to speak to a Gentile city in verse 2. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." This call of God upon Jonah was a peculiar one for him. It was strange for a prophet to go outside the boundary land of Israel or Judah to go speak to another nation, especially a pagan city that was over 550 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Nineveh, that great city, was almost the size of Indianapolis. And it had a big, massive wall surrounding the whole city. Can you imagine how big the wall would have to be to go around Indianapolis? Well, there was a wall that big going around Nineveh. It was over 100 feet high. And three chariots could ride side by side along the top of the walls. That's almost the width of a two-lane highway. Massive walls. It was estimated that it took 1,400,000 people to build this city. It's a massive city. And verse 11 of chapter 4 indicates that there were 120,000 who didn't know their right hand from their left, most likely referring to infants, leading many people to believe that there were over 2 million people who actually lived in the city itself. This was indeed a great city. And as time went on, it actually became the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And God wanted his prophet to go to it and not to be content with simply speaking his will to his own people. God was calling Jonah to fulfill Israel's purpose in the world, to fulfill its purpose as a light to the nations. It had been God's call upon Israel to show forth God's glory, majesty, and righteousness, and to teach all people to walk according to the way of God, to teach everyone that Yahweh alone was God. And so God sends Jonah as a representative of Israel, as God's ambassador to go to this pagan land to carry out that purpose. And we too have been called by God to be a light to the nations. We're called by God to go outside of our comfort zone and declare that Jesus Christ alone is God. You and I cannot be simply content with staying here and speaking to one another about what God has done in our lives, about the grace we've experienced. Even though that is encouraging to talk with one another, we have to go much further. We can't be content either about just prodding one another on to greater faith and repentance and obedience to God's word and will. Our mission is much broader than that. While there are many things that can be encouraging to talk about with one another, we have to go further. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us." Do you hear that? As though God were speaking through us, just like a prophet. God spoke through his prophets. Now God was pleading through us. And this is what he wants us to say. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It's God's intention that his people, his prophets, the church, you and I, go beyond ourselves to speak to the world around us. Our task is to proclaim the full gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel that not only teaches that God sent his son, Jesus, into the world to merit salvation for sinners, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead, but the gospel that teaches that Jesus Christ is Lord over all, that he is King of all men and nations. We must go forth as God's messengers, witnessing against evil and witnessing for righteousness. Look at Jonah's call again in verse 2. This is what God wants him to do. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." The Assyrian Empire, which Nineveh was one of the main cities, was notorious for its cruelty and violence, especially toward the peoples that it had defeated. The people of Nineveh were familiar with and participated in the atrocities of Assyrian torture and brutality. I quite honestly can't even go on to describe to you the things that they would do to the conquered peoples. Extreme brutality and cruelty befell not only the men of the defeated people, but also the women and boys and girls of those cities. One of the commentators I was reading even gave a rated R warning on the page before he went on to describe some of the things the Assyrian Empire would do to others. They would even paint pictures and create wall reliefs depicting the images of the tortures that they used to do. The brutality they had, used to glory in it. That was their glory, their wickedness and their violence. They loved it. So it's no wonder at all that God would desire his prophet to cry out against such a city. History also reveals that just prior to Jonah's call from God to go to Nineveh, the king of Assyria, Adad-nirari III, prompted a religious revival which refocused all of the Assyrian Empire upon the worship of their god, Nabu. The reinvigorated idolatry and extreme violence prompted God to send his prophet to cry out against them. As verse 2 said, their wickedness had come up before the Lord. It had become so great that it had risen up to the Lord's face even. It's as if he couldn't see anything else but what they were doing. God wanted his prophet to go and speak to them. So if God called his prophet Jonah to cry out against the atrocities and idolatries of the great city Nineveh, would you not think that God would call upon his prophet today, the church, to speak out against a great city, a great nation even, which murders over 1.25 million innocent children each year? Against a great city, a great nation, which has reinvigorated itself in its idolatries, worshiping the gods of pleasure and wealth and autonomy. Our country is indeed a great nation, but more and more its wickedness is going up before the Lord. And it's our duty to cry out with Jonah against our great city. Chapter 23, paragraph 22 of the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony says this: both the Christian and the church have a responsibility for witnessing against national sins and for promoting justice. We need to be speaking out, not because God simply wants to condemn others, but we need to be speaking out so that through our crying out, men and women will repent and be saved. Turn over to chapter 3, verses 5 and following. You can see the response of Nineveh after Jonah had preached to them. Starting at verse 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' And God saw their works," meaning he saw their repentance, "that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." God had Jonah witness against national sin and to declare God's righteous judgment so that men and women would come to him. So what are we doing in this regard? What could we be doing in this regard? I'm sure you've heard of the stance Geneva College has taken against the federal government and the mandate that it has placed upon them to provide health care, which goes to pay for abortive drugs that would cause abortions. But what can we do as a church? What can we do as individual Christian men and women to speak out against the wickedness we see, to promote justice and witness against national sin? How can we do anything? What are some practical things? Well, we can speak up. We can have conversations with people around us, getting them to think about important issues, speaking to them about what the Bible says about the issues we're facing today. And hopefully, as we talk to men and women we come into contact with, their minds and hearts will be changed by God's grace. And there will be an upward movement into the greater realms of our society, into the governmental sphere. As we saw in chapter 3, Jonah spoke, and his words went to the citizens of the city first. And after they had repented, the news then reached the king's ears. Just think about how many people you come into contact with each day. From where else are they going to hear what God's will is for them and for our nation? All they can do and will do is form their own opinion upon opinion from their unconverted hearts and minds and receive more and more falsehoods from the media around them. The only way they're going to receive the information of God's will is through his prophets, through his church, through you. So you need to speak up. You need to speak to those you come in contact with. Only His truth can direct them and our nation aright. A second thing we can do is be more involved. God in His providence has established a government in our land which is beyond the dreams and imaginations of many people throughout the world. We can actually participate in our government. We actually have a legitimate choice as to what we want our government officials to do. We can vote them into office, and we can even write to them and communicate with them. Whether they'll listen to us is not our job, but we can communicate to them what God has to say about the issues of our day. And I'm not even talking about the president of the United States or the federal government, but if you go onto the City of Columbus's website, you can find the email addresses of all the members of City Council and even the mayor herself. You can write to them and give them biblical counsel as to what they should be thinking and believing and doing about the issues that we're confronting in our day. So let's get informed and get involved. The church has a voice. Let's use it. Because it's far too easy to keep silent. It's far too easy to let somebody else worry about it. But once again, if we do that, where else will our leaders, where else will all these people hear what God's will is for them? How will they know what God wants them to do if His prophets keep silent? Because the truth is, we often shrink back from our duty. I know I have. I'm thinking maybe you might have as well. And we can see the same response in Jonah in verse 3. Look there with me. But Jonah arose and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah knew what he had to do. He knew what God's command was. He knew what God's will was for him. And he ran. Verse 3 says that he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I'm pretty convinced that Jonah didn't believe that he could actually go somewhere where God was not. But when the text says that he fled the presence of the Lord, what's intended is that he was intentionally fleeing God's will, God's call upon his life. You see, he wasn't deviating just a little bit either. It's not like he just tried to get around a little bit what God wanted him to do and tried to fulfill just part of it. But he ran to Tarshish. His goal was to get as far as possible as he could away from God's will. Tarshish was 2,500 miles away in the opposite direction. He was trying to run far. He wanted to put as much distance between himself and God's will so that he couldn't possibly carry out God's command. Why would he run? Why would he so quickly get up and run away from what God's command was? Well, there are several reasons he may have done this, and I think these reasons can echo in our own hearts as well. The first may have been that he believed he had no hope of success. As a prophet of Israel, he was familiar with the many responses that he received from the people of Israel after he proclaimed the message to them. I'm sure he'd been rejected more than once because the nation continued to go on into greater and greater idolatry, into more and more wickedness. So if this was the case with his own people, how much more would it be with a Gentile city that was already so far gone? And have you ever thought along these lines? Has there ever been somebody in your life that you've come across that you didn't even bother sharing the gospel with because you didn't think that person would ever listen to you? It's really easy, too, not to even bother trying to influence the society around us because it's already too far gone, isn't it? It seems impossible for us. I know what that feels like. I've been there. I've been despairing about what's the point? Why should I even try anymore? This is impossible. And Jesus says in the Gospels, what's impossible with man is possible with God. We need to seek His face in prayer and go forth and carry out His will and proclaim His word. A second reason he may have fled is that he feared being killed. Assyria and Israel were enemies, and God was calling His prophet to walk right into the midst of this city that was world renowned for its gruesome brutality. And he wanted His prophet to cry out against them. You can imagine he may have been just a little bit intimidated, a little bit afraid of being killed. Once again, you and I often respond the same way. We don't really ever have to fear our own lives physically being taken, but I know at least I do. I fear the death of my own reputation. Sometimes we think, you know, if I share the gospel with these people, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're not going to want to spend time with me. They're going to want to stay away from me. They're going to shun me. If I start speaking out against the evil in our land, they're going to think I'm crazy. I don't want to do that. But don't Jesus' words ring loud in our consciences at this point? John 15, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We should not be afraid to expect the rejection of others because Christ experienced it. We just need to obey his call and go into it because he chose us out of the world for this task and this mission. A third reason he ran, and I really think this is the true reason because Jonah gives it as the reason with his own lips, is the fact that he didn't want the wicked Ninevites to repent and be saved. In chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah says, "Ah, Lord, was it not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Oh Lord, I couldn't stand the fact that you were going to save these people. I couldn't stand the fact that you might give them repentance, our enemies, Lord. These people who do such wicked things, how could you have mercy on them? They're not even your chosen people. Why would you do that?" Dare I say, this attitude is in our own hearts as well. You know your heart better than I do, so you could probably better guess and judge your own heart. But has there ever been a person in your life that so wounded you, or so wounded someone you love, that all you wanted is God's vengeance to fall upon them? Perhaps even wanting them to be punished in hell forever. I know that might sound extreme, but I have a Christian friend who felt that way about her dad. She couldn't imagine her father being saved because some of the terrible things that he had done in her life. All she wanted him to be is punished. She didn't want God to be merciful and gracious to her father. She didn't want God to show him abundant loving kindness, to relent from doing evil to him. But this isn't God's will for us. This isn't God's heart. God tells us that in this, his love was manifested towards us, that he sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We need to stop seeing people as such wicked enemies that we wouldn't even want to go near them. But remember that we too were once enemies, dead in our transgressions and sins, and yet God was merciful to us. Why would he not be merciful to others as well? So let's go and proclaim God's message. Let's repent of any or all of these reasons why we would run to Tarshish in our own lives. Ask God to forgive us of our hard and unbelieving hearts. But Jonah is not about to do that. You can even see in the narrative how it tells this of the steps that Jonah took to flee from God's will. And the fast-paced story of the book of Jonah, verse 3, slows down considerably and walks us through the very deliberate steps Jonah took to flee from God's command, the very deliberate process he went through. Look at verse 3 again. It says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So maybe he's thinking at this point, well, I'm down in Joppa already, which is already in the wrong direction. And look, I found this great ship. You know, I don't think it's that great of an idea for me to turn around now. And look, it continues. It says he paid the fare. Oh, look, I've even paid the fare. I've given money. I don't want to waste my money now. I bought my ticket. I don't want to be a bad steward and now turn around and leave this trip. And it says he went down into it. He went down into the ship. Oh, now, you know what? I probably could get my money back, but the sailors have probably already brought food for me for the journey. I'm pretty comfortable where I am right now. I wouldn't want to waste the food they purchased. They wouldn't want to have to make such a long trip back and go to Nineveh. And it says to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, the sailors are probably counting on my help. I don't want to abandon them now. They're counting on this extra man to help them with all the rigging and the sailing. It says, if he ignored God's will until he had enough excuses heaped up to give himself sufficient justification as to why he could no longer carry out God's will. But I'm pretty sure that God was pricking his conscience each step of the way. And that's why the narrative slows down and shows us the step-by-step process he took, adding excuse upon excuse, reason upon reason, why he couldn't do what God wanted him to do. And I really don't think I need to go into great detail about how we do that in our own lives. I think you may know what I'm talking about. We know what God's call is in certain situations. We know how God calls us to witness to other people or to fight against certain sins in our lives. But then we start to distract ourselves. We start to think of excuses as to why we can't carry out God's will until we've given ourselves enough justification for why we can't carry out what God wants us to do. I really think there's a whole lot more of Jonah in us than we care to admit. But what is God's call for us? What should we be doing? Well, you and I must submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, doing and proclaiming his will. Just as the Lord spoke to Jonah, the son of Amittai, he speaks to us. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. As the Church of Jesus Christ, you are the Lord's prophets. It's your duty to proclaim the will of God, not only to one another, but to the whole world around you. And we can start right here in Columbus. We can start right here in your workplaces, in places where you go to school and go to the store, people you interact with on a daily basis. As God's messengers, you and I must witness against evil and for righteousness, praying that men and women would repent and turn to the Lord, trusting in the truth that God is indeed merciful and gracious, abounding in love, one who relents from doing harm. Do not shrink back from your duty for fear of a lost cause or for fear of being hated. And may you and I quickly repent of any hard-hearted spirit within us. But without excuses, let us go forth as prophets of God, submitting ourselves to him, doing and proclaiming his will. We are his prophets. The world is where God is sending us. Let us not run away, but do what God wants us to do as obedient servants of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text we have this evening before us. Lord, we are aware so often in our own lives we do just what Jonah does. We're quick to be critical, perhaps, of the way Jonah responded, but as we look, we can see the excuses we make in our own lives, ways in which we do not submit ourselves to you when you call us to do certain things. We do heap up excuses, looking for ways out not to obey you. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for not wanting to see others turn to you. Forgive us for fearing men. Forgive us for despairing, not thinking we could have victory in this world, forgetting your promises, knowing that you will overcome the world, for you have overcome the world. Lord, give us grace to obey, we pray. Help us to see your vision for this earth. Help us to see your vision for the nations to bow the knee to Christ, for men and women to turn to you. And help us to cast that vision here in Columbus. Help us to desire to see men and women turn to you. Use us as your prophets, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond.